Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? All right. Well, I have some bittersweet news. This Sunday, we're going to close our series on what? What's the name of the series?
Piece of Cake.
Piece of Cake. How many of you, since the start of this series, you can say, Pastor, my life has been, you know, a little easier since I've been learning about how to have a piece of cake in my life. You show me your hand. And how many of you are honest enough to say, Pastor, it hasn't worked yet. I need some time. It's going to eventually. All right, awesome. Well, today we're going to finish this series on piece of cake. And we're going to talk about an interesting topic. And it's called partial obedience. And some of you might be thinking, well, I don't struggle with that. I'm all in. Some of you might say, I know someone that has partial obedience, they're not fully committed, and it's not right what they do. And some of you are partially committed and obedient to God, but you don't even know it because you think you're not. So how many of you, by show of hands, let's get honest in church today, how many of you, by show of hands, could say, Pastor, I struggle with partial obedience. Show me your hands. All right. How many of you say, Pastor, I don't struggle with that. I don't struggle with that. All right, so this sermon is for everyone. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and let's get this last part of this series, Piece of Cake, started. Father, bless this word as we go into this subject. I pray that we learn from it. Leave today, Lord, to go back home and back to our work week and our lives with a better understanding whether we're truly committed to you or not. Bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. This is an interesting thing God says. He says, I'm sorry that I ever made Saul king. That's crazy for God to say. Other translation says, I regret making Saul king. And the Bible says that God doesn't have regret because he's not like man, that I should have regret. But that word regret literally means to have remorse. So did you know that when we are disobedient to God, it grieves him? So the way that we read that is God saying, I'm so grieved that I made Saul king. He has not been loyal to me. He's refused to obey my commands. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Pretty humble, right? Then he went to Gilgal. And notice, when Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you, he said. I've carried out the Lord's command. Then what is all that bleating of sheep and goats and cattle that I hear? Samuel demanded. Is it true that the enemy spared the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle? And Saul admitted and said, but they're going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. So Samuel said, listen, Saul, you're not right. But Saul said, listen, Samuel, I can explain. See, I know it's wrong, but here's why we did it. We're going to give this to God. And the Bible says that Saul said, I'm going to sacrifice him to the Lord your God. We've destroyed everything else. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. What did he tell you? He asked. And Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribe of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and he told you go and, here's a key word, completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all. So can we say completely?
Completely.
And all.
Notice
this question. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the eyes of God? And then he has a nerve. Look at this. He says, I did obey the Lord. Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back the king of Agag, but I destroyed everything else. Then my truth brought in the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle and plunder, but to sacrifice it to the Lord your God. But Samuel replied, "What's more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offering, your sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than any sacrifice, and submission is better than any offering, and the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. Meaning, rebellion gives access to the demonic realm, to Satan. And Saul didn't realize he was operating in rebellion. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as those who worship idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he's rejected you. Partial obedience. Saul was called, anointed to be king of Israel. What an amazing calling in his life. Did you know that God has a specific calling for you? God has a plan for your life. When we look at the life of Saul, he was a nobody. He came from nowhere. He was a small man. He was from the smallest of tribes, and yet God called him. Because it's not who you are or where you're from or what you're not. When God calls you, you are called for greatness. And Saul was called for greatness. He was called to be a leader, to lead people into godliness. Every call on your life has to do with growing the kingdom of God. Every call on your life has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with God. So whatever God has called you for, it's for a kingdom purpose. And yet, Saul completely abandoned that calling. And God said, "I have to reject not Saul, but his calling." The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. But the Lord will reject the plans that he had for your life. And it's such a tragic story, because I wonder what could have been of Saul. What could have been of his life had he simply not gone by what he thought, not gone by other people's opinions, and not gone by his feelings. But what would have happened? How would his life have been different had he simply done what God commanded him to do? How different would your life have been? For anyone living with regret and shame over their past, how different would it have been for you had you simply done it God's way? Saul was called to be great, but in the end, his life was cut short. You ask yourself, why? Well, God commanded him to completely destroy people called the Amalekites. So Saul got this command from God, and he said, "Saul, I need you to completely wipe away these nations, the Amalekites." And maybe it was difficult for Saul to hear such a command, because let's be honest, sometimes we read certain commands in the Bible and it's difficult for you to do it. Can I get a witness to this? Say, "Pastor, yeah, yeah." So maybe it was hard for him to do it because it required that he would have to kill even women and children. And that's hard to understand. I don't want to get in that. But it's what God said. Maybe he didn't do it because it was unreasonable. And maybe a lot of us, we look at the Word of God and we see certain commandments and we say, man, that's not reasonable because of the culture we live in today. That doesn't apply to me right now because that's just so unreasonable. Maybe he didn't do it because he was confused about it. And it made no sense. And sometimes there are certain commands in the Word of God we don't do because it makes no sense and we don't understand it. But where in the Word of God does God say, obey me if you understand? Because God's going to call you to do things that makes no sense. One of my personal favorites, forgive and love your enemies. Makes no sense to me. But I don't have to lean on my own understanding, amen? But I have to trust God. And then He will direct my path. We all want God to direct us, but not all of us want to live under His authority. So I wonder, what was it about Saul that got him to go only partially in obedience to God? Here's what you need to understand. Number one, God knows best. Say that to yourself. God knows best. I say this to myself every day of my life. When I watch the news and there's something I don't understand, God knows best. When someone does something to hurt me, I say, God, you know best. When things make no sense and it's unfair, I say, God, you know best. Whatever you go through, whatever sickness in your body, whatever betrayal, whatever trial, whatever unjust thing happens, you declare you are sovereign. You know best. You know best. And here's what Saul couldn't understand. You see, God has this amazing ability. And it's called His omniscience. And it means to be all-knowing. God is just so knowing of everything that He doesn't just know a little. God doesn't just know yesterday. God doesn't just know today. God even knows tomorrow. And God says, there's things I see in your tomorrow I need you to take care of today. Because today's choices will be tomorrow's experience. And what God knew about the Amalekites, first, was the Amalekites were bad people. The Amalekites saw, for example, Moses and the people of Israel struggling with hunger and thirst, and the Bible says they were weary and tired, and the Amalekites saw them and did not help. Second, what Saul didn't realize, this is interesting, that the Amalekites would be the ones that would go into the city of Ziklag with David and his family, and they burned the city down and took the women and their children. I mean, the Amalekites were bad people. But here's what I really believe God says these people have to go. You read the book of Esther. There's a man named Haman who had a plan to wipe away all the Jews. Guess where, what descendants Haman was from? The Amalekites. So I said to myself, could it be God knowing that, hey, you know, 800 years from now, there's going to be a man named Haman that's going to try to wipe away all my people. So I need you to take care of it now. That's why God sometimes will close the door today because He's trying to prevent a door from opening tomorrow. And God says, Saul, I need you to take care of it now. And Saul, don't just take care of it now, but I need you to take care of it completely. See, God sees the bigger picture. We only see it frame by frame. And God knows what's going to happen ahead of us. So He takes care of it now. That's why it's not shocking when God commands you to do something and you may not understand, why am I doing this now? But God sees tomorrow. And He says, break up with him now. Quit this job now. Move here now. Stop doing this now. Start doing this now. Now, now. But why? Because I know tomorrow. And I'm trying to help you. See, the Amalekites represent, to me, those areas in your life that should have died a long time ago. It's those little sins in your life that manage somehow to survive. Because the Bible says we are dead to sin, but some of us have zombie of sins that keep popping up. And though dead to sin, they keep surviving. See, Amalekites represents things that God says, this should have been over a long time ago. And that's why you have problems today. Let's identify some little Amalekites in our lives. First of all, it's sin. The things we know are completely against the Word of God. And you say to yourself, well, I'm human and I struggle. No one's perfect. And it's the sins that you keep telling yourself you're going to fix, and you tell God you're sorry for, but for some reason that sin in your life keeps surviving. My little favorite Amalekite is attitudes. Some of you have had the same bad attitude since you've accepted Christ. And you're still struggling with bitterness and unforgiveness and jealousy and rage. And God looks at you now and He says, that should have been dead by now. For others, our Amalekite might be a little habit. That you told God you were going to stop, that you were going to quit, but right now, currently, it still survived. And you told God, well, everything else died, but what about that? Still there, isn't it? Your Amalekite might be a relationship that you know doesn't honor God. And God says, break up with them. But Lord, I love them. Yeah, but you're going to love the one I really have for you more. Because it's hard to say, well, Lord, I don't want to let them go. Whether it's a sin, an attitude, a habit, a relationship, whatever it is, all of us can identify an area in our lives that, like the Amalekites, should have died a long time ago. And here's the thing when I read this story. Saul's problem, it wasn't that he was unable to destroy them. It was worse than that. He was unwilling to. Can I tell you the sin in your life? The Amalekite in your life is something that is around in your life not because you're not able to stop it. That's a lie from the enemy. You can't quit. You can't stop. You'll always have this. No, that's a lie, because if God told Saul completely destroy them, it's because God gave him the power and the authority to destroy it completely. And when God says you can die to sin, it's because you have the power and the authority to die to that flesh of yours. The problem with people in the church is not their lack of power to do it, but their unwillingness to. Why, Pastor? Why is that? Because we like it. And there's a bigger problem. Saul said, I have the king with me. The Amalekites. This is what the Lord put in my heart, because I read that and I think, man, I wonder if I have that in my life. Because I know my church does. See, that king represents something that should have died, but you have it under control. Because that king is locked up in prison now. You get me? And I hear this as a pastor all the time. Well, pastor, I know I should stop this. I know that it's wrong, but hey, I have it under control. Oh, I know this affair is wrong, but I have it under control. I know these drugs and alcohol will kill me and destroy my life, but I have it under control. I know this jealousy and this anger, this unforgiveness is going to push everyone away, but I have it under control. I know it. I have it under control. And God says yes for now, but until then, one day it will have you in control. One day that king is going to get out of that little prison and destroy your life. But see, for now, Saul had him under control. Satan loves this. Satan doesn't care that you have sin under control. It bothers Satan when you kill it to such a point that it's impossible for it to have control over your life. You know those areas in your life you seem to say, sometimes I can control it, sometimes I can't. You know how you really 100% control it? Kill it. Kill it. I know I'm preaching good today. Saul's biggest issue. I love this. Saul gets a visit from Samuel. So let's just make this in a way that we understand. Pastor David comes to visit you in your house. But here's what you don't know. Pastor David last night got a word from God. Hey, you got to tell that church member of yours that I told him to completely stop this sin. Got it. So I visit you, just like Samuel visits Saul. And to my amazement, like Saul, Saul's talking like a Christian. Did you notice Saul said, blessed, how are you? And he's talking right. And I'm thinking, well, I don't know what God's talking about. I mean, they have it. They seem to be good. And when I sit down and you make me my coffee and where they're chatting away, all of a sudden I hear, I say, what is that? That's a little sheep that God told me to kill. It's a little lamb. Bah, what is that? Oh, that's a goat that God also told me. He told me to kill. Then I hear, what is that? Oh, that's a little cow, a cattle that God told me to kill. And then I hear, let me out of here, what's that? Oh, that's a little king that God told me to kill. See, because notice that Samuel goes over to Saul's house and he says, why do I hear what should have been dead? Did you know the Bible says that our sin cries out from the ground to God? So though no one can see it, God still hears it. Have you ever seen a little lamb? Can we just call those the little cute sin? Sin that looks cute, it doesn't seem like a big deal. But God says I should have been dead. But see, then you tell me, well, pastor, here's the thing. I'm going to bring these animals to forward and give them to the Lord. Would that make it right? But see, that's what Saul was telling Samuel. Here's the thing. I know I'm supposed to kill these things and God told me to completely destroy it, but I have the right intentions of just giving it over to God. And how many sins do we give to God that God says, stop giving that to me and kill it already? Just get rid of it. See, here's Saul's problem. He wanted to serve God part-time. Part-time. That's it. I'm just going to do it halfway. But we don't serve a part-time God. We serve a full-time one. And can I just give you a warning? There are too many part-time Christians trying to destroy a full-time devil. That's why there are so many people in the church in bondage. Because the devil's working full time, but you're just clocking in part time. You're telling God, I'll just give you part of my life. That's why you're in bondage. Saul's biggest issue was partial obedience. Saying, I'm not going to do it completely, but I'll do it. It's like you telling me, I had an apple this morning because the doctor told me I should have one. But my cholesterol is still going up and my sugar's through the roof. Oh, but I failed to mention it's a caramel apple. Here's the truth. Are you having an apple? Yes. But there's some truth to it. I'm not fully doing it the way I'm supposed to. We have too many partial obedience in the church. It's too much of it. That's why God looked at Saul and says, you have just rejected your calling. You have just abandoned everything I had for you. Because you wanted to do it in a partial manner. Just a little bit. And partial obedience is what's destroying our lives. It's what's destroying churches. And worse, it's what's destroying families and destinies. Callings. Purpose. Look at these cupcakes. And you might, some of you already did. You're like, Pastor, those look good. Someone here actually ate one. I don't know how that happened. But yesterday, I know it was Dad. But yesterday, you know, I called my mom and I said, can you do me a favor? Can you bake me some cupcakes? She's like, sure. But I told her, but do this for me though. Don't follow the directions completely. My mom didn't even ask me why. She's like, okay, because she knows. But put everything just partial. So that it asks for what, 2-3 eggs? I'm going to just put one. This much oil? No, I'll just put a little bit less. This much water? No, I'm going to put more water. And my mom made these cupcakes with partial commitment. And when I tried it last night, they look great, don't they? But when I bit into it, did you know it's interesting how awful it tasted? What's even more interesting is how dry it was. It was nasty. It was dry. It just wasn't pleasant. Is it possible that we can be like that as people? Let me tell you, I know a lot of Christians that are nasty. Nasty. Have nasty attitudes. Makes no sense to me how you can love the Lord and have nasty attitude. You know how many people are in the church that look great on the outside, but inside they're dry spiritually? Dry. And here's something that doesn't make sense. How do you call yourself a Christian, but you're not even pleasant to be around with? Well, how do you know that? Because no one wants to be with you. Sorry. You want to find out? Ask someone. Hey, am I pleasant to be around? You're not going to get mad, right? If they ask you that, let's just say that you're not pleasant to be around. So these cupcakes were made with partial commitment, and it's no wonder they come out terrible. And then you're here wondering with God, why is everything coming out so terrible in my life? And God is saying, because you are not committed to me fully. And he says, God, I'm sorry. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to frost it. And I'm going to make it look nicer. Does that change the fact on what's in the inside? And God says, hey, you know that man looks at the outside? So we look at Mr. Cupcake or Mrs. Cupcake at church, and we say, man, they're so holy. They're so, don't go by this when you're worshiping. Don't go by the person that, be careful with them. Because on the outside, they look spiritual because like Saul, you know what to say when Samuel's around. Oh, and Pastor David's around. You're in your best behavior. I can't be with you Monday through Saturday. But hey, you look good. Man looks at the outside. But God says, I look at the heart. And see, we have too many people in the church that say, well, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I know the scriptures, I know this, I know that. But hey, you could have all of that on the outside and look great. But on the inside, if you're living a life that's just partially committed to the Lord's obedience and commands, it's no wonder that you're not going to be a pleasant person, live a dry life, and lose your purpose. See, I don't know about you, but my focus is not about looking the best for God, but being the best for Him. And there's such danger because there are too many cupcakes in the church that are partially committed. So you look at a church and you say, man, that church is great. Why is it great? Tell me. Oh, because they got the best music and it's full of people. And everyone is so nice. And that one person tells me that church is great because it's filled with committed followers of Jesus Christ who are dying to their flesh and living their purpose for the Lord. That's why anyone walks in through these doors right now and says, man, this church is bad. But if you really knew how pleased God is with us, because every Sunday morning, I sit here just letting the Lord use me to kill what should have been dead a long time ago. There's such danger in partial obedience. You say, well, Pastor, why? Did you notice that Saul didn't even know he was partially committed? He actually said, I am obedient. I did do the commandments of God. Bah. Ignore that. You know what partial obedience is? This is how you guys remember things, so I have to say it this way. Why partial obedience is so dangerous is because partial obedience has messed up cousins. How many of you have messed up cousins? You can't raise your hand because you're the messed up cousin. So let's just be honest here. Some crazy cousins. So this is what happens with partial obedience. Did you know that partial obedience has one dangerous cousin? And it's delayed obedience. Delayed obedience is when there's things in your life you know aren't right. Don't honor God. You need to fix now. But you just wait up on it. God can't bless delayed obedience. Psalm 119:60, David, a blessed man, by the way, said, I will what? Hurry without, let's say it, delay to obey your commands. Did you see that David said, God, whatever you tell me now, I'm going to hurry to do it. I wonder how many things are you delaying? That you're saying next time, next Sunday, next year, next week, when I'm ready. And every day God is just hearing the voice of your sin. Bah, bah. When is that going to die? Next time. I'm not ready. So partial obedience can transfer over to delayed obedience. And my personal favorite cousin is number 2, selective obedience. It's where we have the nerve to look at the commands and the Word of God from the Old and New Testament all the way through and through and say, I'm going to do this one, but I'm not going to do that one, and I'm just going to be selective. And this is the culture that we're living in right now, because how often do we go into a restaurant and say, I don't want this, I don't want that, take this away, no pickles, no onions, extra mayonnaise, and I just want to be selective, and we transfer that over to God. And when we look at His Word, we say, I'm just going to select what I want to do and not do what I don't want to do. Selective. And we sit there like cupcakes that are dry and say, why is this not working? Because if I bake cupcakes and says, I'm just going to select what ingredients I want, even though I know what it should have. I don't want to put eggs in it, but I do want to put oil. I don't know if I want to put water. I think I'm just going to put some soda in it. And I'm just going to select what I like. Tell me how those cupcakes come out. Deuteronomy 12:28. God says, be careful to obey. I don't like this word, but it's there. Oh, my commands. So, here's a promise, that all, see that transfer? If I obey all, then God will bless me in all. So God says, you want to give me partial obedience, and I'm going to bless you with partial. Well, that's not fair. Obey all my commands. So that all will go well with you. And here's the takeaway. And your children after you. Because you will be doing what is good, what is pleasing to the Lord your God. Can I tell you what the Lord spoke to my heart weeks ago? I'm still studying it. We got to stop this idea. Because we already know it. God loves you. Amen? God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. It's what we love about God. His love for us. It's what every church focuses on. God loves you. God loves you. But here's a bigger question. We know that God loves you. But is He pleased with you? Bigger question. Because notice, when Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist, He said, this is my beloved Son, I love Him, in whom I am what? Well pleased. So God loves everyone, but He's not pleased with everyone. And you know what pleases the Lord? Obedience. So when you please me, I unlock the blessings for your future generations to come. But don't be selective. So you may be struggling with delayed obedience. You may be struggling with selective obedience. And some of you don't even realize the most dangerous cousin of all is external obedience. External obedience is where you obey Him on the outside, but on the inside, you're someone else. And you look like you're obedient on the outside because you say the right things, you do the right rituals, and on the outside, you look obedient. But on the inside, what does your heart really say? That's why the Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Because there are givers out there that want to give to God, but they're not so cheerful about it. So you're trying to give to God, and you're like, nah, I can't stand this. But Lord, yeah, I'm doing it anyway. Fine, I'll forgive that person. Fine, I'll tithe today. Fine, I'll do it. But your heart is not in it. And God says, man looks at the what? Outside, but God looks at the? That's external obedience. It's when you do what's right on the outside, but your motives are still wrong. Well, Pastor, that's not very nice. Because I'm still doing it. Not in God's eyes. Because God looks at the what? The heart. So where was Saul's downfall? Well, it was partial obedience. But why? Here's the thing. Verse 24. He gets confronted. Saul admitted to Samuel, yes, I've what? Sinned. Did anything change? No. Because we seem to think that if we just admit to God we're wrong, we're good with Him. How many times have you admitted to God, this is wrong? This is bad. I need to change this. But admitting it is just the first step. See, I can sit here all day and tell you where you're wrong. You know what you're going to tell me? Yeah, I know. I admit it, Pastor. I admit it. My sin, my addiction, my habits. Whoa, yeah, I admit it. How many times do I sit down with people and I tell them, this is what the Word of God says. Oh, yeah, I admit I'm doing that wrong. Oh, I admit, my favorite one. I admit I need to change. What's the point, Saul? Yes. I've sinned. I've disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's commands. I love how he says this. You're not obeying the commands of Pastor David. You're only listening to his instructions that are given by God's commands. That's what he said there. But then it stops. This is why God could not forgive him. He says, I admit what I did was wrong. I admit it was a sin. I admit it. But here's what happened. See, what happened was, listen, I was afraid. Now, this is where we have to divide it to really get the meat of this verse. First, he goes to my emotions. What's fear? An emotion. And some of you are just emotionally sinning. You do it because I just felt lonely. I just felt scared. I just felt wrong. I just felt bitter. I was just angry. That's why I did it. So he says, I was afraid. I love it because nowhere in the scripture does Samuel say, oh, I didn't know that. So I'm so sorry you're afraid. Let's talk about it. Why are you afraid? I was afraid. But what was he afraid of? People. And did what they demanded. And then fast forward to verse 30. Look at what Saul says. Then Saul pleaded again. I know I've sinned. See, the knowledge was not the problem. Some of you, you're not going to leave this church today and say, I didn't know that that was wrong. This entire message, you know exactly what you're doing wrong. You know exactly what's not honoring to God. Can we just be real for a minute here in the church? You know where the sin is. But he said, please, at least honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel by coming back with me so that I may worship the Lord. So he says, listen, could you go back to church with me though so that people can still think I'm holy and righteous? Hey, can you come back to Ford with me so that I can worship with Frankie and no one's going to know that I have this sin in my life? So number one, let me break this down. What was Saul's downfall? First, excuses without repentance. He said, I was afraid. This is why I did it. He didn't say, listen, I did it, I was wrong. Forgive me. He just made excuses for it without repenting. That's why sin continues to survive in the church, and sin that should have died a long time ago remains alive in your life because rather than repenting from it and turning from it, you are excusing it and justifying it because you're blaming it on people and your emotions. I hear it all the time. I was stressed. I was lonely. I was afraid. I was pressured. I was abused. I was neglected. That's why I did that. And that's why that sin survives. Because the only way to truly kill the flesh in your life is genuine, not, I'm sorry, but Lord, I repent. Because this is sin. I'm turning from it. Two, Saul's downfall was the fear of man and not the fear of God. Why'd you do it, Saul? I was afraid of the people. And I thought to myself, why was Saul so afraid of the people? Let me dig a little deep here. Verse 17. Samuel calls out his biggest issue. Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself. You know why people rush to sin? Low self-esteem. That's why we have a fear of man in our lives, because there's a desperate need for approval, for validation. So in order to get the thumbs up on your Facebook, or to get someone to like you, to get someone to follow you, to get someone to validate your worth, you have to compromise your convictions and forget what God says. I want to please the people. But if you're going to walk this walk with God, you're going to offend a few people. You're going to have to reject a few people. And you're always not going to have to care what people think. And Saul said, I was afraid of the people. What about God? But I just wanted people to like me. I wanted people to approve of me, because he had a little view of himself. And this is where the devil plays. He convinces you that you need relationships. You need friends. You need. So go after that, even at the expense of God's commands. People pleaser, and not a fearer of God. It got so bad that when Saul gave him a chance to repent, again he said, I've sinned. But could we go back and worship in front of the elders so that the elders can think that I'm good? That's how little of a view he had. Saul struggled with such low self-esteem that his biggest concern was the opinion of others. Rather than saying, Lord, I repent, he said, I just don't want people to think bad of me. And some of us, we have that pressure to look so holy and spiritual and right, that's why sin survives, because we no longer want to repent, because if repent, we have to be real with others. What is the church for? To look nice? To look holy? Or to be it? But in order to get to this place, we have to stop this trying to impress each other by our righteousness. Is it in us as a church, I'm just talking for forward, for someone to say, hey, I have some lambs in my life. I have a king that I thought I was in control of, but is controlling me now. What if someone stood up in church right now and said, Pastor David, I'm like, yeah, this is my biggest sin. And he says it. How would you take it? I'm not saying to do that. But I am telling you that we have to stop this. I need to look right. And get to this place where you tell God, Lord, I need to be right. As we close, I'll ask, does this describe you? Are there areas in your life where there's partial obedience? Are there areas in your life that God says this should have died a long time ago? This cute little sin that you thought was innocent need to die? Where's the harm in a lamb? If God says there is, there is. Is there a certain king in your life that right now you have overpowered for a season, but you know that at any moment, that very king can overpower you. Hey, is there sin in your life that you have delayed in your obedience? Are there areas with God that you're just selective in where you want to honor Him? Is this only external obedience? Do you only look obedient on the outside, but your heart says something else? Because partial obedience is complete disobedience in the eyes of God. So don't you say, well, at least I'm trying. It's disobedience. Well, at least I'm not like that person. It's disobedience. And it's dangerous. And you need to repent of it. It's so common to see partial obedience in the house of God today. That's why it's just as common to see people spiritually dry, unpleasant, nasty. But it's even more common to see them looking good on the outside. That's what scares me as a pastor. What's the difference between Saul and David? I say to myself in my human nature, hey, God, David's sin, way worse than Saul. Let's be honest, it was in our eyes. So it is the same with God. But in my eyes, I say, well, you know, at least he kept those things alive for you, God. He tried for you, God. But God says, listen, there's some things I don't want you to bring to me. Because I've already given you the power to kill it. How many times would you come to this altar and say, Lord, I give you my mouth. I give you my thoughts. I give you this. I give you that. Lord, help me with it. And God says, stop giving this to me. I don't need it. Because I've given you the power and the authority to destroy. So why would you give God something that should have been dead a long time ago? Is this making sense today? So what's the difference between Saul and David? Because when I look at these two guys, I say, David, whoa, you are messed up. But here's the difference. Both of them, when confronted by a man of God, both of them said, I've sinned. See, there's no difference between a man or a woman that both declare they've sinned. Because even the devil today will tell you, oh, I've sinned. But the devil ain't free right now. They both felt bad. Well, you don't think David felt bad for murdering someone and having an affair? Just like Saul felt bad that he didn't completely obey God. They both said sorry. So you could have a person that both feel sorry, feel bad, and acknowledge they're wrong and still have no change. No freedom and only bondage. But here's the difference between Saul and David. When Saul was confronted, he tried to negotiate. Can't you come back with me to the house of God and worship? Can I still give it to God? He tried to negotiate. And a lot of people try to negotiate with God, with their sin. God, can we work something else? What if I do this more? Can I still do that more? What if I stop doing this? Can I keep doing that? And there are so many people in the church negotiating with God's command, but there is no negotiation with the Word of God. You take it for what it is. David didn't negotiate. He said, I've sinned, and against God have I sinned. Saul blamed others. I was afraid of the people. It was my emotions. But David said, against you and only you have I and only I have sinned. No blame. No excuses. And with Saul, it was more about reputation than with David. It was all about repentance. And some of you are about reputation and not repentance. You're more concerned with looking like you are walking with God than actually being in the place that you are walking with Him. Saul was more concerned of how he looked. But David, in Psalm 51:10, he prayed and said, "Lord, create in me a what? Clean heart." David, listen, didn't even acknowledge the affair, the murder, Uriah, nothing. You know why? Because David got down to the rooted issue of his sin. Stop looking at the external issue of your sin. Why am I this way? Why do I do that? Why do I act like this? I'll tell you why right now. It's a heart issue. But I need to get down to the root. Here's the root. It's your heart that God and only God can change. If David was alive right now, he'll go to a counselor. Well, where did it start? I think it was my daddy issues. I was rejected. He didn't even call me. And I think that the reason I had sex with another woman is because I was looking for acceptance. And I think the reason I murdered Uriah is because I struggled with jealousy. Because my dad used to give all my brothers attention and not me. That would be the 2018 David. But David BC said, "God, I know what it is. It's my heart. You want to kill the biggest sin in your life that has survived for far too long? I dare you to get alone with God and say, Lord, no excuses, no blame. It's my heart, God. I need you to change my heart." Psalm 51:10, going back to that, look what David said. "Create in me clean heart, oh God. Renew a what? Loyal." You know what he said? "God, my heart issue has caused me not to be as loyal as I used to be. And I need you to renew that loyalty I once had for you." That word loyalty is a Hebrew word that means willingness. You know what you have to pray to God? "Lord, give me the willingness to stop this sin. Don't just take it away. Give me the willingness to do it. Because when it comes back, I want to have the strength to overcome it." We need to pray for the willingness to kill those areas in your life you know should have been dead a long time ago, but continues to survive because of your partial obedience that may be in the form of delayed obedience, selective obedience, or external obedience. But in the eyes of God, it's all disobedience, and we need to call it for what it is. So right now in your heart, I pray that God reveals to you your heart issues and why you do what you do. Because I'm tired of the cupcakes in church. That on the outside, y'all look good. On Friday during Night of Joy, I got so many compliments about my church. They all said, "Man, your church looks good, Pastor." My prayer today is that it's just not all looks. That God would just give you the willingness to completely obey Him in such a way that the nastiness goes away. The nasty things you do, the nasty things you think, the nasty things you say, the nasty way you treat people. Just the nasty. How many know the nasty? Say, "Lord, give me the willingness to kill the nasty. Give me the willingness not to be dry anymore on the inside. Give me the willingness to be pleasant around people. And God says, I'll give you the willingness because you let me into that heart of yours. Let's pray. Every head bow, every head close. This is a personal prayer. I'm not even going to ask you to come forward today. Because this is one of those messages I believe is for every person in the house of God today. There's not one of you can say today, that message wasn't for me. All of us have some type of issue within our heart. I want you to get real with God today. And not just say, Lord, I've sinned. He already knows that. Don't just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Say, Lord, I repent of this. I take responsibility for this. You tell him right now what that is. But pray with an open heart. Lord, change my heart. And give me a willingness, a desire to completely obey you. And I'll give you some time with God. I'll give you a minute with the Lord right now. What is it? Father, open their hearts in Jesus' name. Reveal the sin in their heart that they have delayed, that they have excused. I pray for every little sheep of a sin, cute, harmless sin, to die. I pray for the sins, Lord, that are kings in our lives, that right now they feel like they have control over, but we know at any moment it could be set free and overpower them. Open our hearts today in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet today with every head bowed, every eye closed. As we wrap up this series, I pray that today, it's not that you're always going to get it right, but you leave this church with the willingness and the loyalty to say, Lord, I'm not going to be partial anymore. I'm tired of being a part-time Christian trying to fight off a full-time devil. Let's put away the external and let's get down to the root issue of why you are who you are. It's your heart. But here's the good news. The Lord wants that heart of yours right now. With every head bowed, every eye closed, you're saying today, Pastor, the Holy Spirit has convicted me of partial obedience, deep-rooted issues in my heart. Would you acknowledge that by showing me your hands today? Say, Pastor, that's me. God bless you. You're all over the room today. You can put your hand down. Let's pray together as a church. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. And I know, God, that in this house, and listening online right now, partial obedience is so common. And there are sins in our lives we've justified because of our emotions. We've put blame on. There are sins in our lives we've delayed. There's areas in our lives, in accordance with your word, that we are selective with. And Father, some of us are here and we're just demonstrating an external obedience, but in the inside, Lord, we are rebellious. And there are sins in our lives that should have died a long time ago. I pray, Holy Spirit, that your power and your strength would overpower them and give them the loyalty and the willingness to kill what has been killing them for years, for weeks and days. Give us the willingness to serve you fully, Lord, so that it will bless not only us, but our future generations to come, that our rewards will be shown in heaven because of our loyalty. Forgive us for serving you just halfway, partially. Forgive us for playing with sin, thinking that we can go to your house and give this external performance, but on the inside of our hearts, there is deep-rooted sin that needs to die. I pray, Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would kill every habit, every addiction that has plagued your children. I pray that you give them the willingness to kill every emotion that gives them unforgiveness and bitterness and jealousy and pride. Kill pride in this church, Lord. I pray for every nasty person that you seek repentance. That you tell God, help me to be pleasant around people. I pray you humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm dry. Renew what I used to have. Father, give me the willingness. David was so honest to tell God, I'm not willing to do this. And I need your help. Because it's hard. And we need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I'm not willing to forgive. I'm not willing to help. I'm not willing to be kind. But give me the willingness. Because I'm tired of my sheep in the background crying out to God. My sin cries out to God because it should have been dead a long time ago. Father, give us your strength, your wisdom. And I pray, Jesus, most of all, and I believe most important, Father, bring the fear of God to this church. That we not be people to please people. But we be about fearing you. Because what good is it, Lord, for us to fear those who can kill the body? When we should be fearing that God who can throw our souls into hell, your word declares. So we go with boldness out into this world with fear of God to do what is right, whether we lose friends or not. And as we wrap up this series, Lord, for anyone like Saul that's struggling with a low self-esteem. Saul had no idea he was bigger than what he thought. And you have no idea the purpose and the calling that God has for your life. And you are bigger than what you think. You are bigger than what people have said. You are more valuable than what you feel. Don't let your self-worth be measured by people. Your past, your mistakes have nothing to do with the value that God has over you right now. So in the name of Jesus, I bind any spirit of low self-esteem, approval addiction, validation by others. And I pray for a spirit of loyalty in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.